Amen. Jesus, we worship you, knowing that at your name every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. Father, we thank you for honoring the Son's extreme humility in becoming a man and giving him the name that is above every name. And may we exalt and glorify that name this morning. Once again, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me, to put the spotlight on Jesus the Son. Teach us about you. Lord, fill us with more of you, if that is even possible. May we be filled with God as we study your word this morning, as we hear from you through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a seat if you would. Well, it is obviously football season, and make no doubt about it, it is the sport of America. I think the sport that represents the rest of the country or the rest of the world would be soccer, a different kind of football. Okay. That's real football, right? Absolutely not. Okay, can we lay hands and cast demons out of these two heretics right here? Okay, so anyways, amen, go Hawks. It's rivalries this time of year, it's football. Do you know that the most watched regular season college football game ever is between which two teams? Ohio State, Michigan. The 2022 Michigan-Ohio State game, at that time, was the most watched regular season college football game ever on Fox, with 17 million viewers. Having come from Ohio, and obviously not a Michigan fan, to watch and know that the people over here, even in the Pacific Northwest, watch that game and appreciate that rivalry. It was the most watched regular season college football game on any network in 11 years. That was 2 years ago. Last year, the 2023 Michigan-Ohio State game drew over 19 million viewers for one game. So as the articles after article says, it goes without saying, the Ohio State-Michigan delivered easily the largest audience of the college football season. But with this rivalry comes a little fun. There are plenty of jokes that go with this rivalry. For example, if you're Michigan, I don't know, you don't know much about the University of Michigan. It is a very well-known academic institution, okay? They thumb their noses down to, other than Northwestern, to a place like Ohio State. So here's a joke from the Michigan perspective. A guy flunked out of Michigan and enrolled at Ohio State and raised the class standings at both universities. If you're an Ohio State fan who has dominated the rivalry in recent years, the stadium at Michigan, I didn't know if you knew this or not, there's the first few rows are at ground level. Everything else is down in the ground, so it's a big bowl. So Ohio State fans say, how do you make Michigan cookies? Put them in a bowl and beat them for 3 hours. From a Michigan perspective, how do you get an Ohio State grad off your porch? You pay him for the pizza. And this one is oh so appropriate even now. From Ohio State's perspective, what do you call a Michigan Wolverine with a national championship ring? A thief. And that championship last year will probably be vacated because they were caught cheating for the last 3 years. That's the rumor out there. Obviously, I'm a Browns fan. Do you know that the Browns-Steelers rivalry with 145 meetings is the oldest rivalry and most storied in the American Football Conference? Which is shocking me because the Seahawks used to be in the AFC, right? Remember the whole AFC West? We always even struggled. The Browns always struggled to come out here and beat the Seahawks, which they come out here regularly. Anyways, we, having lived in the Cleveland area suburbs, can attest to this bitter rivalry between the Steelers and the Browns. One of the things that I was immediately liked about the Pacific Northwest was, in living here, is that when the fall came, because we moved here in August, this was just donned with Seahawks jerseys. And it reminded me of living in the Cleveland area, because it's the same thing, okay? You know, they live and breathe on Sundays for either the Bengals or particularly the Browns, but Saturday is dominated by Ohio State. It is a cult religion, in a sense. But that being said, people in the Cleveland area don't call the Pittsburgh Steelers the Pittsburgh Steelers. They call them Pittspuke. Pittspuke. There is no love lost at all. And as you can imagine, there are quite a bit of humorous jokes. How do you confuse a Cleveland Browns fan? This is from the Pittsburgh Steelers. How do you confuse a Cleveland Browns fan? Ask them to spell Super Bowl. They used to dominate before the Super Bowl in the 50s. They won like 7 out of 10, and then they've never been to the Super Bowl at all when they joined the National Football League. If you are a Browns fan, this is what you say to the Pittsburgh Steelers. Why did the Pittsburgh Steelers fan stare at the can of orange juice? Because it said concentrate. Okay. That's our background. What about football in the Pacific Northwest? Well, interestingly enough, Larry Stone of the Seattle Times, he wrote this last year, October 12th, 2023, about the rivalry between Washington and Oregon. Apparently, it used to be Washington and Washington State. And now they kind of, that's not no more really, and it already was kind of taken over by Washington, Oregon. And so he says, this is in light of them joining the Big Ten last year. It says, they are the strangest of grid fellows, Washington and Oregon. Before their mutual self-interest aligned them in the Big Ten machinations, and by the estimation of many of those rooting for Washington State University and Oregon State University, potential skullduggery, the Dogs and Ducks had a history of on-field animosity that was legendary. It's interesting because I didn't know this stuff. It says, you know the high points. Washington voting for Cal rather than Oregon to break a first-place tie in 1948. And persuading Montana to do the same thing to swing the Rose Bowl berth to Cal over Oregon. The Huskies dancing on the O after a win at Autzen Stadium in 1992. You remember that? The pick by Kenny Wheaton in 1994. The point by Jake Browning in 2016, the academic prowess snafu by Jimmy Lake in 2021. There are far more incidents, of course, that have flavored and spiced this series, which dates back to 1900, the same year that Washington, Oregon played their first football game. At one point, at its most heated, then Husky coach Jim Lambright, you remember him? Accused Oregon's Mike Bledy of preaching hate toward UW. Well, here are some jokes. Why did the Oregon Ducks football team go to the bank? To get their quarterback. Why do Oregon football players like smart women? Opposites attract. What do you call a Washington Huskies fan with half a brain? Gifted, exactly. Why did the Washington Huskies fan cross the road? To get to the other side of the loss. What about the Seahawks? I've been told that their rivalry is with many teams, but primarily the San Francisco 49ers, is that correct? 49ers. Winers, there we go, San Francisco 49ers. They produce some funny jokes as well. Why did the Seahawks player bring a pencil to the game against the 49ers? Because they wanted to drop a winning play. You don't like that joke. You're not laughing at that, are you? All right. What do you call a 49er with a championship ring? A collector. Now, we get competitive when it comes to competition, right? We can kind of lose some perspective, especially with our favorite teams. But we get really competitive and lose perspective when it comes to athletics or competition in our children. A little league t-ball game, and oh my gosh, having been through this with my children, I had forgotten what it was like or didn't know, but when I started coaching my kids, Oh my gosh. I should have known something was up when at Little League level, they had the parents in the stands and the Little League board was addressing the parents before the season, telling them to tone it down. Anyways, the Little League T-ball game in Kentucky descended into chaos. This is a T-ball game. That's like 5 to 7 years old. When a dozen parents engaged in a nasty fight over an umpire's call, the brawl erupted at a baseball field in Stanton, Kentucky, after the coach of one team of kids, ranging in age from 5 to 7, stormed the field and threw his hat down at home plate. One man was seen ripping off his shirt, while other participants were heard shouting insults, including piece of you-know-what and use sorry blank excuse between punches. At least 12 parents and coaches on both teams were filmed striking each other and screaming profanities in front of 5 to 7 year olds. Police were called to break up the fight that reportedly left young players in tears. I can tell you in Little League, when they were not T-ball level, but at, I think it was the last year of Little League before they went into, I think it was high school, we were playing, and I think it was in Columbia City, and we were playing this game, and David was playing, and they had a controversial call at home plate, and then I think it went our way. Went into the next inning, and that inning ended, and then all of a sudden, the game stopped when the manager of the entire complex came out, and he was the one that was also part of the Columbia, I think it was, Little League, and he ripped the umpire and stopped the game and tried to show him where he was wrong. This was like an inning later. I mean, you can imagine the type of impact that have on, and parents were watching this and like, this guy is nuts. He's lost perspective. I can go on even worse. My grandfather was a coach in southeastern Ohio. And let me give you a little perspective. If you think that Auburn people think that Enumclaw is a little bit more country, I don't know what you think when you go from Enumclaw to someplace out in the woods. Okay? So you have in the state of Ohio, okay, you have West Virginia, and there's southeast Ohio. There's a heavy influence of West Virginia in that part of the country. People talk with an accent. There's a lot of the hills of the Appalachian Mountains are there. A lot of marijuana is grown there. A lot of big drug problem in southeastern Ohio. So he's out in the middle of nowhere coaching these kids, which he did back in the 50s and 60s. He did it all, football, basketball, baseball, you name it. And I remember him telling me this story over and over again. They're playing a game, and he's coaching his baseball team, and I guess it was a pretty close game. You want to talk about taking things too seriously. One of his players was rounding third base to head home. And the other player tripped him. The umpire saw it and didn't call anything. And when my grandfather said something, the parents in the other team, they got up and out. And he told me I had to get all of our baseball bats and all of our players. And we gathered our gear, and they each had a baseball bat, and we formed a circle. And as a circle, we moved back to our bus and headed home. And if you think that was intense, how about this? And folks, they're just games, right? They're just games. And of course, this can only happen in a lower IQ conference, the SEC, jab there at my mother-in-law here. The Iron Bowl. Do you know what the Iron Bowl is? Anybody in here other than Judy? The Iron Bowl is the game between Auburn and Alabama. They both schools are in Alabama. Okay, it turned deadly a few years ago. A woman was charged with killing an Alabama fan after the end of last weekend's Iron Bowl football game. This was a game where Alabama had to kick off, or they tried to kick a field goal, and it missed, came up short. The Auburn fan caught the football because it was short, and the play was still alive, even though time had expired. And he returned it 100 yards, and Auburn beat Alabama, and it prevented Alabama from playing for their third national championship. So, Adrian LaRose Brisky, 28, was charged Monday with murder in the killing of a 36-year-old Michelle Shepherd. With no time left on the clock, Auburn returned a missed Crimson Tide field goal more than 100 yards for a 34-28 victory. I remember that game. Dashing any hopes of Alabama playing for a third straight national championship. Now, here it is. The unique twist in this story, do you remember this, Judy? Is that both women were Alabama Crimson Tide fans. The one lady killed the other lady because she was angry that the victim and others didn't seem upset over the Crimson Tide's loss to arch rival Auburn. This was up from the sister of the slain woman who was an eyewitness to the killing. It's just a game. And again, America's sport is football. American football, that is. Kicking off this weekend. College football, Ori is in full swing. I just thought it was appropriate to remind all of us that the joy that we receive from watching competition, you know, that's a gift from God. You can enjoy that. The things this world gives us to enjoy, and they are good. It should not be a temptation to anger when our team loses. Have you ever been so upset that your favorite team has lost? Kind of get a little depressed. Anybody? Yeah. We must remember that the other team is just a rival, not an enemy. And so I want to remind us this morning that all that we do, now watch this, we're to do in love. So get your Bibles out. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. He's laying out your identity in Christ in this passage. Paul is. He says, this is really who you are. You are as those who have been chosen of God. Of course, that's referring to what? The doctrine of what? Election. You're chosen of God. And when were you chosen? Before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless before him. That's why it says holy and beloved. So this is what you do as a child of God. You what? Put on a heart. I mean, you don't live the old way. You put on a new way. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That is the heart of Jesus Christ. That is the heart of God. That is the heart of someone who is filled with God's Spirit. Your first reaction is compassion. You're kind. You're humble, you're gentle, you're patient. Watch this. Bearing with one another. It means you put up with one another. Okay? And forgiving each other. And that is so important. It says, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And he spends a moment on there about forgiving each other and gives it almost a whole sentence to that or verse to that. Because that is one of the marks of a true believer. You are quick to forgive. And you're quick to forgive because you know that you've been forgiven. And you know that you need to be forgiven daily. Daily. The Lord forgave you, so you should forgive. If you don't forgive, what does Jesus say? You won't be forgiven. Now, watch this. Beyond all these things, so something that supersedes, goes above compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, the bearing with one another, forgiving, there is one supreme characteristic. You put on love. And what does love do? It binds all of those character traits together in unity. Okay? So we see this idea of perfection tied to love. We'll get into that in a moment later. We also know from John 13:35. Did I put this up there? Yeah. What is the defining mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ? By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But if we're honest with each other, we forget that, don't we? We have forgotten this character trait as Christians. I think I've told you this story. I don't remember all the details of it, but I just heard it in passing. But it really reminded me. There's a close friend of mine from the church in Ohio, an elder by the name of Dan Sell. He was served on the board of the CVCA, Cuyahoga Valley Christian Academy. It was a newer Christian school at the time. He was on the board, and they were doing, I think it was a mission trip that some of the students were going on, and of course he was a part of that, and one of the students, and I think it was a girl, had a moral failure in her life, and was brought to the board's attention, and were they going to bring her on the mission trip or something like that or not. I don't remember the details of it. But having been in enough church wars, especially in that particular church I was in at the time, and seeing Christians behave in ways that were just, that would make some unbelievers, and maybe in the business world, blush. Just such poor behavior. Dan sadly sat back and watched as not only the students, but even the adults, he said, just were relentless towards this young lady. And he said, I watched the lions eat their young. And he was not surprised at that. He was disappointed, obviously, but he'd seen it before. Now, I say to you, and I'm talking to myself as much as others, first of all, Paul would have done what for that student? What's the first thing he would have done? Forgiven her. What's the second thing he would have done? Been compassionate, right? Patient, kind, gentle. He would have responded in love, all right? Because in that environment, I guarantee that student was feeling guilty, right? Was feeling judged. And the parents acting that way, we have forgotten this trait as Christians. You'll forget it this football season. You get too competitive. Now, let's move beyond the petty anger that stems from competition. It's about real life issues that we wrestle with from time to time. We live in a divided country politically, maybe even more than ever so in the history of our country. How do I react to someone who is voting for a candidate that stands for everything we oppose with every fiber of our being? Because even in competition and in politics, what can happen? If you don't guard your heart, it can get hardened. We are to respond in love. So we have our arch rivals, we have political rivals, people we don't see eye to eye with. But what if you have an actual enemy who is trying to inflict some kind of harm to you? How do you respond? Well, let's look. Turn to Matthew 5. 43 through 48. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. I believe this is as much radical today as it was at the time of Jesus. Speaking to the crowd in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That, folks, verse 43, if you want to take notes, is man's standard. That was not taught in the Old Testament. It's what was added by the rabbis and the religious leaders. I want an additional 613, I think it was, laws they added, and they twisted what the Bible said and said you're to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. God never said that in the Old Testament. What is God's standard? Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That is the complete opposite of what they were taught then, and it is the complete opposite, if we're honest with each other, of our initial reaction. Someone hurts us. It's not even hurts us. They cut us off while we're driving. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Now watch this, verse 45. So that you may be sons, and I'll throw in daughters, of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. One of the questions that you get as a pastor all throughout your time serving in ministry and others is, how do I know if I'm a believer? How can I know if I'm a believer? Well, you do this. It's right here. You love your enemy by praying for them. Because what? If you do that, what does it say? So that you may be what? If you are a son or daughter of the Father, then you are a child of God. Where do you go when you die? Heaven. You're with him. So you want to know if you're on the right path, if you're maturing in faith? When your enemy, whoever that may be, offends you, hurts you in any way, your initial reaction is to love them by praying for them. You see that? Because that's what God does to you and to your enemy. You may be good, they may be evil. You may be righteous, they may be unrighteous, but guess what? The sun rises and falls on the good and the evil, the righteous and the unrighteous. Now there's a lot at stake here, because look at verse 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So rewards in heaven are at stake. And folks, we are to go above and beyond. We are to do more. We are to be different. We are to be characterized by love. And why is that? We are to be like our Heavenly Father, and God is love. Now remember, we talked about Colossians 3:14, love binding everything together in perfect unity. Look at verse 48 here. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Once again, we see love is connected to perfection. You want to be perfected? You'll see love. It will be the dominant reaction, the dominant characteristic of your life. Let me show you this one more time. Go here to Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. We'll close with this. I've certainly been through this over and over and over again, and it's something I have to remember over and over and over again. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. Paul praying, and he says this, or writes this, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Okay. That he would, verse 16, he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Do you remember what we call this, folks? Inner strength. Do you know what we also call this? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know what we also call this? The filling of the Holy Spirit. This is something, an event, and it can happen, I think, time and time again, after salvation, where you receive power, Acts 1:8, to be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth. Okay, all that. But you receive power. You are empowered, okay? Strengthened with this power by the Holy Spirit within you. That's verse 16. So your inner person is strengthened. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how powerful is the Holy Spirit? He's God, he's power. It's the word dynamite is one of the words used for it. But who raised Jesus Christ, the Son, from the dead? Was it God the Father or God the Spirit? It was the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead, that empowered him, okay? So that power is within you. And with that power comes the ability to do things and a desire to do the next step. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word dwell there means that Christ has settled down in your heart. And I told you this before, and I remind myself of this all the time. Your heart is a home. And Jesus Christ is to have access to every room in your house, to every closet, everything. So what he says here, that Jesus Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, he's really talking about that Jesus Christ isn't just your Savior, he is also your Lord. You are to give him the keys, the title to your home, to your heart. He is to own that. He is to be so comfortable in your life because you are continually submitting to him, all right? And that requires power. It cannot be done in human strength. In fact, it is never even thought of in someone who's not a believer. They refuse to submit to God. So they don't have the desire, they don't have the ability to let Jesus Christ be the Lord of their life. And so you're strengthened for that, so that he may be the Lord of your life. Now watch what happens. Look at the last part of verse 17. Okay. Being rooted and grounded in love. That's what I call ingrained love. So what is the result of this strengthening the Holy Spirit, and he's becoming more and more and more Lord of your life? What becomes ingrained in you? Love. You are rooted and grounded in love. So think of a plant or a tree. It will not last if it's not rooted and grounded. And it's got to be grounded in good soil, and it has to be grounded near water. So the foundation, he's saying, that results from the lordship of Jesus Christ, an increasing lordship in his life, in your life, of Jesus Christ over every area of your life, that only comes through this empowering of the Holy Spirit, it manifests itself in love. It is the foundation. And what I mean the foundation is, that's where it all begins. You begin to operate out of a foundation of love. In other words, that becomes your initial reaction. It's love. Okay? Now, that doesn't make sense in our world, does it? I mean, let's just be honest here. Because what is initially our first reaction in our fallen state? Anger. Murder, revenge, all those things, okay? But when we start to do that, look at verse 18. The next thing that happens is that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, you may be able to understand with all of us the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And why would he write that? Because you're hardwired because of your corrupt nature from the very beginning of your existence. Until you become a Christian and are filled with his Spirit, everything in you is moving towards loving your neighbor and hating your enemy. Holding grudges, being impatient, lacking mercy, no compassion, just judgment, anger, fear, revenge, all of that. He says, no, you now are to put on something different. And as you are filled with the Spirit, as you are surrendering to his lordship, as you begin to allow Jesus Christ to live his life through you, God will live his life through you, and he is love. Your first reaction will be, begin to be love. Then you'll begin to understand something that is incomprehensible. The breadth, width, height, and depth of the love of God. It's beyond human understanding, but it becomes understandable to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then the next thing happens, and that's what we call infinite fullness. You're filled up to all the fullness of God. And I've told you before, and I don't know how to describe that. God is so filling you, you're filled to the fullness of God, that when people, I think of it like this, when people encounter you, when you're in this state of infinite fullness, they sense something different about you. They sense God in you. They sense Jesus in you. Okay? And so the result of this empowerment, of this filling, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, that an event that is separate from salvation, isn't just that you have the power to raise the dead or to heal the sick or to cast out demons. It manifests itself primarily in what one characteristic? Love. And so, of all times, we celebrate, you know, once a year here, a little outreach and then a tailgate party, and we're watching football, and there's competition. It's an opportunity for me to remind myself, first of all, and all of us, it's all about love. You're to love your enemies. And if you do this, and you begin to see this happening in your life, then you know you're on the right path. Okay? You should be less judgmental, more patient, more understanding, more forgiving, more humble, all of that. And so I want us to just think about that. Remember that. Very simple application point. Love. Just love. What? Yeah. It's almost impossible for you to be offended when you go through this process. So that's the sermon for this morning. I'm going to pray for us and close, and then we're going to pray for our food, and we'll go and eat. David, you get the game up there? Is it all set up there? Okay. We'll switch over at noon in about 20 minutes to the Seahawks-Broncos game, okay? So you can watch that. And so, should be fun. And let's love one another, shall we? Father, we thank you for this food we're about to eat. We ask that you bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. Thank you for this gentle reminder that you respond to us in love. That's your nature. May we love, yes, may the Broncos and Seahawks fans love each other today. And we know your favorite teams are the Cleveland Browns, so we don't have to go over that, Father. We thank you for this time. Bless this food, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.